Heliotropism is plants following the sun. You may have seen it. I noticed it the last couple of weeks. We took one of those prayer plants home, and we put it on the breakfast room table. And right there to the side of it is a large window. There's no light source to the left, right, or the other side. So there's one light source for the plant, and all of the leaves have turned from like this to like this. You see it a lot in the, especially in sunflowers. I remember when I was younger, I guess in school, we saw this video of time-lapse photography of a sunflower moving, changing its position in order to be able to track the sun. That's what we're trying to say with these plants up on the baptismal shelf that are all leaning towards the Christ. That the idea is that we lean into that light because we need the light. We need some direction. We need some guidance. I mean, how many of you love to have the sun shining on your face? You just stick your face up there and let the sun steal you. We need that light. Yeah, we need that. We need the light. We need the light to guide us out of the darkness of our lives and into the future. In the scripture this morning from Habakkuk, the translation that I read, God is saying to the prophet that he is to write a vision and to write it large enough that a runner would be able to see it. As you go running, if you go driving by the sign out front, we had to get letters that were big enough so that as you drove by at 45 miles an hour, you could read the sign. If we made them this big, it wouldn't do us any good. But they've got this down to a scientific study. They know exactly if it's a 60-mile-an-hour road, then you want to be this big. If it's a 100-mile-an-hour road, then you need this big. We have a 45-mile-an-hour road, so then this big. So God was saying that he wanted those words big enough so that a runner could see them as they ran by. He wanted them obvious to everybody. He wanted them to see it because there was a vision. And God wanted to communicate that vision to the people. He wanted to share with us where we're going to be in the future. Where God's plan is for each and every one of us. He wanted to share it because it's a light drawing us out of the darkness and into the future. So where are we going to be in the future? Where are we going to be in God's future? Where are we going to be 5 years or 2 years or 10 years from now? What is life going to be like around here? What are we going to be doing? How are we growing in Christ's likeness? How are we becoming the people of God as we respond to his call in our lives, who and what we are? What does God want? What is our vision for the church, for the future? What is your vision for where we're going to be next year and the year after and the year after that? What are you going to be doing? Well, for me, one of the things I would like to see is our young people, our children and our youth, equipped to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem, of course, is that we live in a world that is post-Christian. You know, we're living in a post-Christian society? That before we were the Christian society, but now, percentage-wise, against the world, there are fewer Christians today than ever before. Now, that's not entirely true everywhere in any one pocket. In Africa, the church is growing by something like 10% a year, which is faster than the world population grows. But in the world itself, the percentage of Christians is going down. We're living in a post-Christian world. In the United States, we're living in a post-Christian world. We're not a Christian nation anymore. We have less Christians than we do everything else combined. We're not all that we were supposed to be, all that we have been called to be. So young people today are growing up in a world in which they have no faith, they have no church, they have no religion. The only church they see, the only religion they see are those fanatics. You know what I'm talking about? The left wing and the right wing, the hypocrites that say that they are church people, but really all they're interested in is in themselves. We got a group of young people that have been lured, well, young people, adults too, that have been lured by this call for more. You know, it's never enough to have enough. It's got to have a little bit more. They want the very best, the very latest. It's not enough to have a cell phone. You have to have a smartphone. It's not enough to have a book. You have to have an iPad. It's not enough to have a computer. You have to have a computer. There's one that the MacBook. It's about a half an inch at the thick end, and it goes down from there. They want the best, the very latest. And they want it to be able to be replaced year after year after year. Well, they do that, and they always get a new one. But they assume that there's always going to be a new one. They don't realize that there's going to come a time in which there's not a new one. That there's something more important than the latest whatever. And we as adults have to begin to show by an example there is more to life than what the things of life. And that there is a need, I think there is a need for something, some power, some strength in their lives that is eternal, that will give them strength when they need it the most. Something that they can count on when everything else around them is falling apart. There are some things that we just simply need to be able to count on. I would like to see more disciple-making classes. Classes where people gather together to strengthen and encourage and empower one another, to share their faith with one another. I'd like to see classes that help overcome biblical illiteracy, so that the Bible doesn't become an answer book for all of our problems, but becomes a source book of God's commands and God's direction for our lives. I'd like to see disciple-making groups that are equipped to share God's grace with the world around us, giving them the foundation of love and faith that is the constant theme that runs throughout the entire Bible, so that they are equipped and empowered and willing to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's disciple-making classes. We need more of them. I wish and I would like to see grace come alive. We talk about grace a lot. God's grace given to us, a prevenient grace, the grace that was there before you knew there was a grace, before there was a God. Justifying grace, the grace that sets us free, and sanctifying grace that saves us. We need that grace, and it's ours without cost, given to us. Our grace is compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness and help. Our grace is concern and sharing, being one with one another, saving, giving others empathy, thoughtfulness, concern. It's living grace to those we meet, so that our grace comes alive in the lives of other people, so they feel it and understand the grace of God in us and in the world. And they begin to be able to live that grace because we have shared our grace with them. I would like to see us change open from an adjective to a verb. For several years now, we've had open hearts, open minds, open doors, right? I guess it's an advertising slogan or motto or mission statement of the Methodist Church, open hearts, open minds, open doors. That we are open, that our doors, our hearts, our minds are open, and they're waiting, they're welcoming, if you happen to come in, that's great. But last Thursday night, Dick Evans, our retired pastor, was leading the church council, church conference. And he showed us a video that came from the denomination, and they were talking about the possibility of changing open from an adjective to a verb. That we need to open up our hearts and open up our doors and open up our minds, be welcoming, not just allow people to fall in, but to go out and open ourselves to them and begin to understand what's going on around us, to hear the world around us and begin to rethink church. I think we need to change from an adjective where we just sit there and change it to a verb where we do something and we make a difference in somebody's life. What I would like to see is that we grow in Christ's likeness. That we live what we say we believe. That we forgive someone, even our worst enemy, if we say that we believe in forgiveness. that we love the least and the last and the lost, if we say that we have been called to love one another, that we do what we say we're going to get out there and do. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to pick and choose what we want to do or what we want to say. We hear God's word and we do it. We hear what God wants each one of us to do. We hear what God has called us to do, and we don't shirk our responsibility. We don't dodge what God wants us to do. We do it. We know what God wants. We hear it all the time. We read it all the time. But we find convenient reasons not to do anything about it. I would also like to see us to be more like the Master by being a servant. Jesus Christ called us to be servants, to care about the least and the last and the lost, to put ourselves at their disposal, to care about them before ourselves, to use our resources to make a difference in the world around us. He came not as a master, but as a servant, and he made that very clear as he watches the disciples speak. So he calls us to be a servant too. As servants, we go where we're called, where we're sent. We do what we're told to do, no matter how outside of our comfort zone that may be. God wants us to serve where we have been sent. We are commissioned to use the gifts that God has given us, whatever those gifts may be. We are commissioned to use those gifts to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to change lives and make a difference. I would love to see us to be a whole lot more like the Master by being a servant. And then I think we need to, I'd like to see us, our worship service become more meaningful, more spiritual. That when we come expecting to experience the presence of God in our lives. You know the difference that can make in our lives, in our worship service? If we come expecting to meet God, and then having met God, taking hold with us in our prayers, in our Bible study, in our service, to reach out to a world with this sense of expectation, this sense of presence of the power of God in our lives, can make a real difference in our lives and in the lives of the people that we meet. I think that worship also means needs to be more meaningful. To listen for our marching orders as we read the Bible, and then respond to the challenge of the gospel. To hear what God has to say to each and every one of us. And then I think the worship service needs to be less boring. A lot of young people say that the problem they have with church is that it's boring. Well, there are churches that are boring, and then there's churches that are not boring. One church I heard about, right in the middle of the worship service, there was an argument. And this is not the kind of argument where somebody over here gets up and stands up and shakes his finger at somebody over here. This is the kind where the sides come together and start duking it out. In fact, they had to call the cops. That's not boring. But it's not exactly what I'm looking at. It's not exactly what I'm hoping for. What I'm hoping too is that we can satisfy the senses, sight and smell and taste and feel and hearing. That we can experience God in all of us, so that all of us, not all of us, but all of us, can feel God's presence in our lives. That we can be strengthened and empowered. We have a sense that God is working with us and in us and through us. We need to be less boring and more excited about what was going on in our lives. And then we need to challenge our minds with the idea that this God spoke to a bunch of shepherds 2,000 years ago. And somehow what he was saying to that agrarian society of Jews in the Mideast 2,000 years ago, somehow, we don't know how, but it's still relevant to us here today in Homo Sapiens. Isn't that crazy? We need to open our minds to how God speaks to us even after all this time and feel His presence. And then it means lifting our spirits. That just celebrates the praise, the celebration, the joy of knowing God Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Smiling, full of life and joy because they know the assurance of their salvation. And they have a direction, a goal, a purpose in life, a way to go. We ought to be happy. In the scripture lesson from Luke this morning, we have the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus is standing on top of the mountain with three disciples, and his face is glowing and his clothes are like a flash of lightning. Can you see it? This is different than the Jesus. The Jesus has changed here. He's different than the Jesus they walked up the mountain with. Here, Jesus is someone totally different. This is a transfigured Jesus. This is the Jesus as he's going to be when he is in heaven. This is the heavenly Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. This is the glorified Jesus. This is the Jesus of the vision. And now the disciples have been granted this vision of what God is going to be like, and they understand what it's all about. They understand where they're going and why they should do what they're going to do. They're changed by the vision that God has given each and every one of us. God, Jesus Christ, stands before us transfigured, and he calls us to join him in sharing the good news of the whole world and bringing new hope and new direction to our lives. And being, he calls us to join him in being different before the world, to be the guide that leads us out of the darkness. And having seen that vision, as the disciples saw that vision, having seen that vision, live it. What is your vision for the church? 5 years, 2 years, 10 years from now, next week. What is your vision for the church? We may not be here, but we can see, we can encourage, we can empower others to carry out that vision. What is your vision for the church? What do you see it? Where do you see it? What are you willing to commit of yourself, your time, your talents, your money, your effort, your care, your concern? What are you willing to commit to make it happen? Our commitment, our stewardship, our offering to the Lord is one way that we can grow together towards that vision that leads us into the future. And you have received this week in the mail a letter, and in it was a commitment card. That commitment card we're going to use to build the budget. We don't build the budget ahead of time and then say, please fund this thing. We say, what do you think God is calling you to do? Where do you want God working in your life? How much do you think God needs for you to commit to this church? And when we get all of that together, then we begin to build the budget. We begin to do what ministry that we can do. So we need your support. Not a pledge, not something you're locked into. It's a commitment. It's your plan, your hope, your dream, your response to God's love. And we'd like you to take that part during the singing of this last hymn and be able to come down and lay it on the altar, to lay it before God and say, this is my vision for the future of this church. This is my call. This is my response.